Now, for a little while now, we look at the passage that we have before us in chapter 9 of Hebrews. And shall I take as my basic verse here, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now that verse tells you everything. I'm talking now about where Christ has gone and why he's gone there. He's gone for our sakes and he's gone into the presence of God for us. So we have a friend in heaven. And a popular phrase used to be, not belittling the deity of Christ in any way, we have a man in heaven. By that is meant we have somebody who understands and who knows of our infirmities and our weaknesses. Now then, last week we were looking at verse 14. It was comparing the old and the new. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now then, it made a comparison, remember, not that the old pattern of the sprinkling the blood on the Ark of the Ark, where the Ten Commandments were kept, and all the furniture in the holiest of all, and so on. The golden lid representing the perfect life of Christ, and the blood sprinkled representing the penalty paid for our failure. So there you have, you know, briefly, the two phrases that are important. Christ's double obedience for us. His passive obedience is his willingness to have his blood shed as a penalty for our sin. His active obedience is that he lives a life for us we could never live. So he actually does two things, and that's the very simple way of putting it is, when we come to him by the gift of faith, we are washed and we are dressed, it says. So then we are found in Christ. But that is our position, and that position never changes. That is imputed righteousness. But then we are talking afterwards about imparted righteousness. That will have a profound effect upon this life of mine whilst I'm here on this earth. Yet my position, whatever, however well I'm getting on or not, hopefully getting on well in my progression and submitting to the will of God, my position remains the same. And it's secure in Christ. So we have that confidence. That is not an excuse to sin. In Romans, Paul said, God forbid. They say, well, my position's all right, so I needn't bother so much about my progression. Our progression does not save us, but it is evidence that we are saved. I think it's important to bear that in mind. Now, Christ achieved this for us. What the old covenant could never do, it was incapable of doing. This one, that was for the purifying of the flesh. But this one, with Christ, is for the purification of the conscience. Now then, you might wonder, well, what is that exactly? Conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Even the worst criminal on earth has a conscience, albeit in a terrible state, but a conscience. You'd be surprised in prisons, there are some things that are particularly offensive to the most brutal people and criminals, but there are some things that people have done go beyond their acceptance, and they single them out for all sorts of cruelties if they get hold of them. Now, of course, that's sheer hypocrisy because they also are condemned. But it shows that there's some kind of conscience. Somebody would say, I will not go as low as that. All right? There is a level where everyone says, no, I will not go that low. So there is a conscience. Now, in other people, it is more sensitive. In the Christian, our conscience have been purified. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we don't make mistakes and so on, but we are very conscious of right and wrong. We become much more sensitive than before. Even when we were under conviction, our consciences can really be very, very dominant and frightening in a way, because we become much more sensitive to sin and to that which is wrong. It is evidence that you are the Lord, you know, that you know that you are treating somebody badly. You know you're doing it very cleverly. You know that you're putting yourself in a good light. You know, all these kind of clever things we can do. But our conscience tells us we shouldn't do that. We know that. We have nevertheless, our conscience is purified and will feel very deeply when we grieve the Holy Spirit. The unregenerate person is not particularly grieving the Holy Spirit in that way. It's a total offence in all ways. But for the Christian, whom Jesus Christ has died for, the elect of God, then this conscience has been purified. It must allow then the standards of God to be his. There's always going to be somewhat of a battle because of self. You know, they didn't ask me. They weren't nice to me. They weren't fair to me. Self is our biggest problem. It always will be. It's always a battle. Now then, the new covenant was not some kind of divine attempt to rectify the mistakes of an earlier experience, namely that there was still an earlier covenant which outdates what is described here as the first covenant. Now then, this sounds a little bit complicated. Now let me explain it to you. Before Moses had the covenants made, the Ten Commandments, was there anything before? Well, there was. There was a covenant with Abraham. You remember? You know that we should be as the suns, stars of the sky, and so on. A covenant was made with him. Now, actually, that covenant is really fulfilled in Christ in a remarkable way. But why was this first covenant made? In Galatians 3:19, it was made for a very special reason. I'll read this to you. Wherefore, how serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was for a period. It was because of the people needed it, because of the transgressions of the people. They needed to know they had to love God, to honour his person, and to honour his name, and to honour his day, the most neglected of all, I think. They needed to know that they had to love the neighbour as themselves. And so there had to be this covenant. We usually call that the first covenant, but the very first one is the Mosaic one in that sense. Now, it's not that the other was of no use. This is the covenant with Moses was made because of the transgressions of the people. It did for the purifying of the flesh, but it did not purify the conscience. Now we have the advent of Christ and the covenant, which is the fulfillment of all things. Now here comes in a little bit of an example from Roman law. I'm trying to find Romans quickly for you. Romans 15 and verses 16 and 17. Let me see if I'm right. Yeah. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly to you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now it introduces into something new. Now what else is there here? Well, it is this, a Roman tradition, is regarding inheritance. Now, you can't have your inheritance before the person who owns the money dies. That is the testator. You cannot say, that is mine, until you inherit it. And you do not inherit it before you have the death of the one who wrote the will. So it is the same here as well. We could never have inherited eternal life as we do. We could never have be recipients of the forgiveness of sins as we do, had there not been somebody who died and left us this glorious legacy. So we have that. We have redemption, and the guilt and the condemnation of the law is dealt with, and we are recipients of the promise of an inheritance in glory. Those are two main things there. The forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, and the place in heaven. Now then, is that ours? Yes, by faith. By faith in whom? In Jesus Christ. But has he died yet? Yes, he died. And this is the inheritance that we inherit in him. So it uses terms that people can understand. Now then, the verses are a bit complicated when they're in chapter 9, verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool in his hip and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And here we come to it. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So we come now to Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Because blood has been shed, pure blood, from nobler veins, then we are greatly benefited. Yet in the Mosaic, it is a pattern. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. It had to be purified with blood. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. So a goat, or a heifer, or a lamb, or all these things, they will not do. It has to be a better sacrifice. And so we have what John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now you see here, there's a double office Jesus Christ has. We have to have a perfect high priest. The earthly high priest appointed by the law, he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, had to be himself a person who sacrificed, not for anything he had done because he was sinless. The earthly high priest had to offer sacrifice for sins that only purified the flesh anyway, you know. But this one, nothing for himself because he is sinless, but for us. He is a better sacrifice. The holy priest then has himself, the Lamb. He is both the high priest and the Lamb, had to be. And so the high priest is Jesus Christ and takes his own blood, as it were, into the holiest of all, which satisfies the justice of God. If you remember that Welsh hymn, translated here, there is a path of pardon in his blood. In Welsh, it's an arion in the propitiation. There is a sure salvation in his blood. The law's full consummation, a father's approbation, hear Zion's acclamation in his blood, atonement and redemption in his blood. So that richer blood from nobler veins was shed for us. Now, that's the beginning of what we have to say tonight as an introduction. Now, the pardon, forgiveness is a great thing. If I can ask you here tonight, are you able to say in your heart now, and I trust you are, "I am a forgiven sinner"? That's the most important thing in the world. I am a forgiven sinner. Are there other things that come between you and God? Pride, ambition, some indulgence of some sort or another? Or are you able to say, "The most precious thing in my life is that I am a forgiven sinner"? Remember Roy Jones' last words to me. He said, "Don't forget," he's referring to the funeral service which I was taking later, Don't forget, he said, I am only a forgiven sinner, and that's all. Now then, boasting is wrong. If there's anything else that you boast of, then he will resist you. He will fight against you. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In a way, that's a great relief, because literally we have nothing to offer of any value yourselves. This pardon, it is essential to know that we are recipients of this pardoning grace. The cost in verse 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, there has been shedding of blood in verses 25 and 6. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. You see, if he had to do this very often, as is done in some denominations, instead of a table they have an altar, then they are suggesting that this had to be going on from the beginning, before the foundation, on and on and on and on, because it was inadequate and insufficient and incomplete. Not so. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not far from where I was a minister, on a Sunday night, a dance was held by a certain denomination. One has to be careful today of naming things. And we had a team that would go in, not to dance, but to give tracts. And the priest would allow this. And he said, well, why do you do this? And they said, because we want you to know what Christ has done. And they had discussion. And then they said, but he has only done it once. And they said, well, he said, where will I find that? He said, in Hebrews. No, he didn't know where Hebrews was. But they showed him where Hebrews was. He said, I thought it would be the New Testament. Close. And Hebrews, and they showed him the verse, and he was deeply moved. I don't think we ever saw him again. They're very swift, you know. Very swift. Never saw him again. Now, they will not name the denomination. It's not necessary, is it? But you can see how people seem to resent that once. Why can't I go through this performance many times, as often as I can? This do in remembrance of me, all right? It is special. It is special. It is a sacrament. You know, it is a sacrament. It is special. But it is not magical. It is not that. Now, the result in Christ's pardoning grace is perfect forgiveness. Now, that's a very wonderful thing. We could try and name all our sins, and that would be a very difficult practice. I gave an illustration a long time ago, which I think it was a lady who told me about her brother. It escapes me who she was. Somebody in Heath used to have people coming, you know, for one service, have a chat afterwards, so on. You don't remember them all. And she said, I'm a very happy person. I've been very worried about my brother. I've been a Christian for a while. He's a very, very faithful Methodist. And a lay preacher. But he is dying. And I went to see him. And he said, well, he said, I've come to the same place as you. So you know you're going to heaven. Oh, I don't know that, he said. But I've been confessing my sins. And she said, very good. Were there many? Oh, yes, ever such a lot. Shall I help you? She said, do you remember this one? Oh, I'd forgotten that one. And that one and that. Oh, yes, he said. So do you think you have any hope of remembering them all? All the ones you committed? All the ones you thought? He said, not really. Well, how will I know? You don't come enumerating all your sins. You can if you want. It's perhaps an interesting exercise. But you come to God saying, I am a sinner. I sin in my mind. I sin in my actions. I sin in my attitudes. There are thousands of them. Thou knowest them all. Thou knowest them all. I come as a sinner. That is, we come as a total package deal, you see? A sinner. Then you haven't got to go through that painful process of trying to remember every detail, but to come just as I am, without one plea. And when he saw that, he understood and he believed. But he was so sincere in trying to enumerate all his sins, and it seemed to be the right thing to do. And there can be some things that worry us so much, we need perhaps to especially mention them, but it doesn't make any difference or any addition or subtraction to the total, total forgiveness of what Christ has done for us when our faith is in him. We are justified by faith in the finished work of Christ. There is no need to do anything more then. It's complete. All the past things, all the present things, and all the past, all those things. Now then, immersed in that benefit, on the cross thy body broken cancels every penal tie. Tempted souls produce this token, all demands to satisfy. All is finished, do not doubt it, but believe your dying Lord, never reason more about it, only trust his sacred word. Is that lovely? Shall I read it again? On the cross thy body broken cancels every penal tie. Tempted souls produce this token, all demands are satisfied, all is finished. Do not doubt it, but believe your dying Lord. Never reason more about it, only trust his sacred word. Total, total pardon. Thou hast borne the bitter sentence, past man's accursed race. True belief and true repentance are thy gifts, thou God of grace. And now I don't know the author, but I guess that sounds like Joseph Hart to me. Forgiven, and a blessed word it is. Now then, we then have him going into the holiest of all, into the presence of God, into the sanctuary of God on our behalf. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. He is our friend. He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. Now then, in verse 24, the presence. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. No, he's not gone there, all right. Which are figures of the true, fair enough. But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now listen to it. He's not going through those curtains and so on from the holy place of the holiest of all. No, they're a pattern. But into a heaven itself. Into heaven itself. To appear where? In the presence of God. Not before this kind of chest with the golden lid on it and the Ten Commandments, but to appear before God himself for us. He's there for us. Now, when you really think of that, my imagination or my mind cannot take that in, the greatness of all that. Into the presence of God, into the sanctuary above. That's where he is. Now, the presence of God, there's glorious beauty there. There's a stillness of eternity there. There's God in all his glory there. What a meeting, Father and Son, and the Son making peace with the Father on our behalf. He is our advocate. He is our daysman, as Job would put it. He is the middleman betwixt God and us, and he pleads his blood on our behalf, and God accepts it and is satisfied with what he's done for us. Now, we only benefit by that when we are in Christ. Now, it does this here. It opens up a way for us to follow him into the presence of God. Now, you know the verse is very familiar in this epistle. A throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you often think about that verse? A lovely verse. But what is it really saying? That we actually, you know, we do go to that spiritually, to that throne of grace. In some mysterious way, He's made it possible for us to approach God. Now, that's a remarkable thing. Now, have we lost sight of this? That when we are praying, or when we are having our worship, that in our total demeanor, appearance, and speech, and it should be, I'm going into His presence. But I'm a little thing here with hands and feet and so on. I'm a little thing here. Yes. And no. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. So we should be identifiable in every possible way. By others, yes. By unbelievers, whatever they may say. But we, in prayer, He has made a way for us to go to that very throne of grace. And what shall we get there? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now, you see what I'm saying now? What I must learn, and you must learn, to pray believing. All right? To pray believing. I love to pray correctly. I love to praise God the Father through Jesus Christ and in His merits. You can pray to Christ if you like, or to the Holy Spirit. It's quite allowable, but actually we do wish to pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ and led by the Holy Spirit. That's really the sequence, but don't worry about that too much, as long as we pray. But pray believing. Now, do you remember that miracle by our blessed Lord? And there's a man there in great trouble. He wanted to be healed. Thou canst, he said, if thou wilt. I know you can, if you will. Now, can we start in that first part? Do we really believe it can? Do you really believe it can? And they said, well, we believe it can, but will he? Well, you have to ask, don't you? And not ask in an offhand kind of way, but ask believing. Now, how can I pray like that? Not so difficult. He has entered into the presence of God for us so that we are able to go to that throne of grace. And that's where we are when we are praying. It's a central point of our worship. It is glorious and it's frightening. So there is a place, and there's implications of this in our worship, in our singing of a hymn, in all these things as well. Now then, we should never wander from that presence, knowing we have a friend there. I may put it very badly, but the Spirit will take my groaning sometimes. Sometimes the prayer is a groan almost in the heart, which is a wordless cry of anguish. But that is interpreted by the Spirit into what has been said and brings it in the merits of Christ to God, to appear in the presence of God for us. Who are we? My name from the palms of His hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in His heart it remains in marks of indelible grace, which secures a place. Now then, we can therefore bring our petitions for Christ to have ascended profits us nothing. If He ascended for His own sake, but now our glory and our joy is in this, that He went there to our advantage and not to our disadvantage. You might say, well, He left and ascended to heaven, so He left us. Was that to our disadvantage? No, to our advantage, because He went to the very source of power that we might be able to do the greater things that He speaks of in the Gospel of John. Where is this great faith that should be ours? Then, you know, we have then the promise. What is His promise? The promise is that He will fulfill these things. We can bring our petitions and we can bring them with certainty because we are the children of God. We are justified. We are never free from sin and imperfections. At the same time, we are righteous in Christ. At the same time, we're very conscious of our sin. So there is a once and for allness forgiveness. That's true. But there is also a daily pardon for the sins of the day. Now that doesn't add or take away from your salvation. But you know, if you know, well, I said this and did this. Never let the sun go down on your wrath, for example. Never let it go down on a mean act or whatever. You know, so that you go to sleep with peace of heart and peace of mind, you know, and he giveth his beloved sleep. The efficacy of the Son's redeeming death is ever available for the covenant people of God. So many occasions in our lives when we feel that we have failed him, are we falling into some kind of fear or sorrow? But wherever we are, we can come to him. And from whatever difficulty, whatever mess we get ourselves into, we can come to him. That's a very wonderful thing, that we're able to come to him. Now listen to the text again. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So now, in this prayer meeting, he's there in the presence of God for us. And we have permission to pray. Are you going to speak to him tonight? Are you on talking terms with him? Right? And speak to him. Remember what he said about Paul's first prayer. Behold, he prayeth. You know? Oh, that's a miracle. He prayed. He's broken the silence at last. Wonderful. Not all prayers have got to be audible. Good if they are, they're a help. But we can all pray, can't we? We can all pray. And it's like sweet incense arising up to heaven. So there we are. I can't remember.